Good morning to you, beloved, on this glorious Sunday morning. It is with Jesus' joy that I greet you. Thank God that God has taken us through this week. Yes, beloved, it is important that we remember that to stay under the covering of the Holy Spirit, to stay in the secret place, and to remain committed wholeheartedly to what Jesus wants from you and I. This is a time not to be frivolous, reckless, careless, and casual, but this is a time to intensify in prayer, to be serious about your relationship with the Lord, to distance yourself from things that make you unproductive. And I pray today, as you continue to listen to the word of the Lord and this teaching, that it'll help you to make the necessary adjustments in your pursuit of holiness, in your pursuit of getting yourself ready for the coming of the Lord. The Lord bless you this morning as you get ready to listen to this part two of the series that we have commenced, namely Building Strong Disciples. Yes, the Lord wants us to transition from being just members walking into a building, sitting in a corporate environment, going out and doing our own thing and being the way we were in the past. God wants us to be built up as strong disciples. And I want you and urge you today to listen attentively to this message. If things do not relate to you, just discard it. But if the aspects of this message are helping you to make these changes, then I want you to embrace everything that the Word of God is asking us to do and the Holy Spirit is impressing upon us. So this morning, God bless you as you get ready to listen to this morning's session, part two on the series, Building Strong Disciples. And we are continuing to speak on the marks of true discipleship. The marks of true discipleship. What are the characteristics of one who embraces true discipleship or becomes a candidate, puts the hand up to be discipled, to become strong so that he or she then can disciple others? Beloved, it is not without significance that the word disciple occurs in the New Testament 269 times, the word Christian only 3 times, and the word believer 2 times. This surely indicates that the task of the church is not so much to make Christians or believers, but to make disciples. To make disciples. A disciple must, of course, be a believer, but according to the conditions given by Christ, not all believers are disciples. We see that in every church. Now, this is where the church is going to be judged. Not coming up to the standard of Christ. Yes, Christ has a particular standard. He's not going to come down to our standard. We must come up to his standard. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 1, the standard of man and the standard of God. We've always have to run after God, become a God chaser, so that we possess his standard of righteousness in our lives. Now, today, this is a priority. The reinstatement of discipleship in our household, Gate Ministries, Durban South. It will become a priority, and it must be remain a priority, that we do not waste our time on programs that are still keeping believers at infancy. We need to upgrade ourselves, get to the next level that God has prepared for us. So many believers, even in our household, have not acquainted themselves with the Word of God, the manual, the textbook, the source of our instruction. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to witness to someone. We don't know how to make the Word of God the subject of conversation when we interact with other believers. We try to shun away from spiritual things. Now, beloved, that is not the life of a disciple. The word disciple means learner, as used by Jesus and Paul, the Apostle Paul. It means a learner or a pupil who accepts the teaching of Christ, not only in belief, but also in lifestyle. In other words, it means learning with a purpose to obey what is learned. Listen to me carefully. Obedience is not optional for you. I repeat, obedience is not optional for you. It's mandatory. According to Matthew 18:20, Jesus wants disciples to obey everything that he has commanded us. Everything means everything, beloved. You cannot be selective. The synonyms for the word command are important. Command. Jesus commanded us to obey everything that he has spoken to us. This word command as synonyms to it, and they help us see how loaded and serious this is. Namely, what are some of the other words that we could use in the place of command? Order. This is an order from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a demand from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a stipulation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an obligation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is summoning us. The Lord is placing an imposition upon us. He overrides what we feel, what we want, and what we want to do. He wants us to be obedient in everything that he has commanded us. Another synonym for the word command is the word imperative. It's a decree. It's mandatory. You cannot move away from it. You cannot alter it. You cannot dilute it. You cannot bring mixture to it to make you feel good. No, it's a command. Like a commander in an army that will give his soldiers an instruction. Jesus is instructing us. Obey me in everything that I say. We commenced talking about the marks of true discipleship, of course, last week, or the characteristics of a follower of Christ in our introduction. I like this word, the follower of Christ, a follower of Christ. So another word for disciple is one who follows Christ, who listens to the instruction, and of course, he obeys those instructions and he executes or he carries those instructions out in his life or in his living. The first mark of true discipleship is a supreme love for God and his business. I repeat, and his business. Yes, his business. So many of us, are passive. We say we love God. It's just become a common cliche or just something that we say. But when it comes for us to do something, in the kingdom of God, or in the local corporate environment in which we are fed, we don't put our hand up and say, yes, I want to take care of God's business wherever I can. So many of us in our local house, beloved, have so many skills that can impact the kingdom of God. You know, we can speak so well, yet we do not tell someone about Jesus. You know, we have such great management skills, but we don't know how to use those management skills, those organizational skills, those PRO skills. We don't know how to use them for the kingdom of God. Yes, Babylon has trained us, but God wants us to use those skills in the kingdom of God. But yet, when we assess ourselves, some of us do absolutely nothing. Won't you change that this morning? Won't you allow a conviction to come upon you? Won't you just give at least 1 hour a week to do something for the kingdom of God? We are the Church of Jesus Christ as GMDS, but we have to look at how we can impact his business, which is the kingdom of God. When Jesus was approached by his parents, when they recognized that he was not in the carriage going home after they came for the feast at the temple in Jerusalem, they came back to the temple and they saw him teaching, a 12-year-old boy teaching and conversing with professors of religion. They questioned him, to which he replied, "I am about my Father's business." We are told in the scripture to love God with all and also to take care of his business. Yes, he has a business, the business of extending the rule of his kingdom in the earth. So our first love is not for ourselves, not for our families, not for our jobs, not for our acquisitions, not for our future, but for God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One cannot be his disciple if this first love is not in place. In the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus was rebuked because they lost their first love for God. They had to return. One cannot first involve himself or herself in the work of the Lord until you first develop a deep and honest love for the Lord of the work. Today, the mood in the church amongst believers is instant gratification, short-term commitment, quick answers to prayer, quick results with the minimum effort, and of course, no discomfort. Don't create discomfort in my space. This is the attitude of believers. Beloved, there is no such thing as instant discipleship. To place something first means it must be first in time, first in number, first in rank, first in value, and it must become the most important thing. So when you put God first, he becomes the most important person in your life. Putting God first means dethroning anything that stands between you and the Lord. We are further told to seek his kingdom first. This would certainly involve the alignment of your priorities. I repeat, alignment of your priorities. This is one of the reasons that things are not working out for you. You cannot get out of the rut you are in. This is unfortunately creating a rippling effect and contaminating all the key areas of your living. Why? Because you are not seeking his kingdom first. Come back to your first love, beloved, and your first devotion, namely, come back to God. We allow him to occupy the highest place in our lives. Our love for Him will be the motivation for all that we say, all that we think, and all that we do. Can you do that? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, 3:17 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prays that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might grow in Him. Grow in Him, become strong disciples, move from just being a member of a household to becoming one who is a deep follower of Christ. You know, when you're a follower of Christ, you just have this passion to do what He wants you to do. Even before you are asked to do it, you just want to do things because of this deep affection, devotion, and love for Christ. The word dwell comes from two words in the Greek. One means to live in a home, and the other means down. So when you see the word dwell, and the word dwell appears a few times in scriptures, when you look at the word dwell, it comes from two words. The first word, live in a home. The second, the word down. So how do we put these Greek words into what Paul is saying? Paul is praying that our Lord might live in our hearts as His home, that He might feel at home in our hearts. In other words, Paul is praying that Christ may finally settle down and feel comfortably at home in your heart and in my heart. I repeat, that Christ may finally settle down and feel comfortably at home in your hearts. This implies that you cannot house anything unclean. Neither can you allow anything or anyone to squat or share the sacred premises. This will be a direct insult to Christ if you wish to share this premises, Christ and the world, Christ and the world, worldliness and Christ. So I urge you at this point, repent. Make a concerted effort to examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Get rid of stuff that contaminate the dwelling place of Christ, and then invite Him to become all and in all in you. Amen. Further, you must possess an insatiable appetite for spiritual things. Rightly aligned believers who are being discipled have a hunger, have a thirst, a desire, a passion, an appetite for the things of God, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, things such as prayer, worship, reading the Word, sharing the gospel, fellowshipping with other disciples, and of course, interceding for others. When you possess the supreme love for God, you will choose to commune with Him first in every issue and decision. Beloved, we need to get used to the following words as our waking words. Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, my Lord and Savior. These words imply a wholehearted devotion to Him. So, firstly, yes, I've chatted to you about a supreme love for God. Secondly, as a mark of true discipleship, of your growing maturity, and a characteristic of you becoming a follower of Christ, you must possess a supreme love for all the brethren. First love, God. Second love, for all the brethren. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, this is what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that's the standard. As I have loved you is the standard. For you to love one another is a commandment. And we gave you all the synonyms for commandment, for the word commandment, yes. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So your love for one another, for the brethren, qualifies you to be a disciple. In the Old Testament, one had to love your neighbor as yourself. So the way you love yourself became the standard. But then in the new covenant, with the new commandment, Christ is, and his love is the standard. So in the Old Testament, one had to love his neighbor as himself. But the new commandment that Jesus gave is for us to love as he loved us. His love for us was supreme. Thus, we need to possess the supreme love for others. This is beyond the love for oneself. Our discipleship is confirmed when we are led to love others the way he loved us. This becomes a witness to the world. Isn't that wonderful? In 1 John 3:16, this is further explained, and this love is elaborated. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh my God, my God. This is calling us to come out of our comfort zones, to come out of our homes, to come out from a place where we're just concerned about me, myself, and I, concerned about just your family, just your siblings, just your own friends. No, no, no. You have to come out from that place if you want to be a true disciple, a follower of Christ. Here's an instruction. We are asked in 1 John 3:16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And, you know, just to bring this out further, we cannot be crippled by the COVID virus. We have to start exercising our faith, to start making some adjustments to care for others, to phone others that are grieving, that have lost so much through this pandemic, and are being crippled by fear. We as disciples have to show the world that we belong to Christ, that we have Christ living in our hearts, that we are postured and positioned in Christ, that we have, you know, the immunity of the blood of Jesus. You know, every believer has access to the following: the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the cross of Calvary, the blood of Jesus, the presence of angels. We are so privileged. Why do we conduct our lives as if we are all alone, stranded in a place where there is no God, there is no Holy Spirit, there's no blood of Jesus, there's no name of Jesus, there is no presence of angels? Come on, beloved. We ought to come out of this place of feeling sorry for ourselves, of being scared and crippled controlled by the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And so we must exercise this love for all the brethren. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, Christ loved the church, the church is you and I, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church made up of believers, made up of disciples, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church might be holy and without blemish. The Lord loved the church. His love for her was purposeful. His love aimed at sanctifying the church, made up of all of us, and presenting the church to himself in splendor, without spot, that is sin, without blemish, that is worldliness, and without wrinkle, the lost of the first love and zeal with passing time. The Lord wants to present the church to himself in splendor. He has no intention of presenting the church to the world in splendor, for the world can neither stand nor behold the splendor of the church. Because the Lord loves the church and aims at presenting the church to himself in splendor, he has commanded that the disciples love the church the way he did. So, would you start loving the believers? Make some adjustments. Make some sacrifice to bring relief, joy, care to the brethren. To become a disciple of the Lord and to continue as one, you must commit yourself to labor for the sanctification of each disciple, laboring to ensure that each disciple is in a condition to be presented to the Lord in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. This labor is to be done for all who are disciples. That particular disciple may be the one who hates you, who dislikes you, who ignores you, who betrays you, etc. However, none of these things are to be allowed to exempt you from loving him or her. That is, laboring to ensure that they are presented to the Lord in splendor at his coming. Now, this love of all the brethren does not necessarily imply fellowship with all. No, you can't just fellowship with all. You can love all, but you may not necessarily fellowship with all in your private time, in your social time. This love may mean separation from those who live in sin or in false doctrine. Read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. And 1 John 4, 7, the Lord allowed Judas Iscariot to leave the company of the 12 before the Holy Communion was instituted. And the deep message in John chapters 14 to 17 taught, nevertheless, he loved Judas to the end. The purpose of the separation must be to demonstrate the truth of God by doctrine and by life, that they will see their sin, that they will repent of it, and they will come back to fellowship with the Lord. Okay? So our intention is to correct the brethren. When they are back to fellowship with the Father, they must be received into our own fellowship. You've got that? So the Bible says that we must gently adjust believers, and we must rejoice when one is being adjusted and being brought back to the house of God. How can we practically manifest the Jesus love to the brethren? Maybe I have put 4 points here. How can we practically manifest? Remember that in this teaching, there are a lot of practical questions being asked and practical statements being made, and certain challenges being put forth to you. So how can we practically manifest the Jesus love to the brethren? Number one, never say anything about any disciple that is not true. Don't fabricate things about other disciples in the house. Never say anything about any disciple that you would hesitate to say in his or her presence. Thirdly, never say anything that will not contribute positively towards him or her being presented to the Lord in splendor, without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And fourthly, do not expose the faults of any disciple to another or to the world. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Dear Father, right at this point, if we in any way have degraded, exposed, or discussed another disciple in a disgusting way, forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord. Help us today to possess a love for the brethren, disciples, those that are followers of Christ. Even if there's hate or dislike or people ignore you, us, and betraying us, we will still love them, Lord. Not because of what they do to us, but because of the commandment that you have given us. So today, Lord, everyone that is listening to this teaching, forgive them, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them, Lord, to clean up their lives so that you could have full occupancy in their hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go quickly. The third mark of a true disciple is that he or she must have a separation from family. You could throw boulders at me, but this is what the Bible is saying on this one. There has to be a separation from family. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 26. This sounds harsh, but it's not, this word hate is not the word that you are used to. This is placing order or priority in your life concerning others. He, the Lord of all glory, again said, do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 37. Yes, beloved, your children are not more important than God. Your spouse is not more important than God. Your mother and father not more important than God, because you belong to God. You are a son of God. And God used your natural parents, your biological parents, to bring you to the earth. But end of the day, you came from God. You belong to Him. Your children, you consecrate to the Lord through a consecration service, and you make it public in front of witnesses that you will be used to rear your children just as caretakers. You will care for them, but they belong to the Lord. Have you got that clear? So, concerning decisions in the lives of your children, who should you be consulting with? Should you be making the decisions, or should you be consulting with God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, concerning the future of your children, concerning the destiny of your children? So to be a disciple, you must separate yourself from all these other loves, so that you may love the Lord and love Him alone. After you have thus separated yourself to love the Lord and Him alone, you will, under His direction and leadership, love father, mother, wife, husband, children, sisters, brothers, etc. Because of the Lord and with love that has been reinforced by the Lord. So, when the love of for God is priority, He then takes that love, places it inside of you as a divine installation, enabling you to love your father, mother, wife, husband, children, sisters, brother. You will not just love any of them by natural inclination, but out of the love put into your heart by the Lord. In loving them out of the love that has been poured into your heart by the Lord, you will love them in a deeper and more long-lasting way. You will love them even when they hate you, when they persecute you, and do anything against you. To love them with a love that originates in and is controlled by the Lord Jesus means that you will do to them and for them only what the Lord Jesus approves, only what will help them to become more like Jesus. You will not just respond to their demands. You will check everything with the Lord Jesus and obey the orders of Jesus about them. The first apostle said to Jesus in Mark 10, verse 28 to 30, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. You will receive houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Beloved, there's a reward when you place Him first and you obey His commands. Again, I want to urge you at this point, don't be selective to only choose certain nice commandments to obey. You obey all the commandments. Some wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, but they were not prepared to renounce family ties. The Lord Jesus said to one man, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." The Lord said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim what? The kingdom of God." Luke chapter 9, verse 59 to 60. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to speak to all of you at this very moment. The scripture is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 61 to 62. You that are doing nothing for the kingdom of God, loaded with potential, loaded with giftings, loaded with so much that the Lord has blessed you with. You take prizes, you take accolades, you win all the praise in the marketplace, but you don't do anything to push and proclaim the kingdom of God. Shame on you, beloved. I pray that you will change this. The Bible says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Come on, get back where you are. Some of you are dormant. Some of you are just relaxing. You're not concerned about pushing the kingdom of God forward. You are God's workman. You are God's conduit. You are God's tool that God will use. And in inverted commas, you are not just anything, but God will use you, implements. You are God's implement. God will use you to plow the land again and to push the kingdom of God forward. In this example, in Luke 9, 61 and 62, and Luke 9, 59 to 60, these two people meant to follow the Lord, but there was something that had to be done first. Following the Lord was not the first thing. Their families came first. They loved these more than they loved Jesus, for they gave them prior attention. A disciple is one for whom following the Lord is not only the first thing, it is also the only thing. Everyone who has something else that must be done before he comes and follows the Lord has disqualified himself from being a disciple. These two people had problems with family ties. There is another thing that comes through here. These people said, "Lord," to the Lord Jesus, And instead of obeying what he told them, they made suggestions to him as to why they should not obey him immediately. They were confused. They were using words whose meaning and implications they were unwilling to obey. To say Lord Jesus is also to say that you will render to him instant obedience in all things. To call him Lord and then make your own suggestions to him, suggestions that put aside his commands, is deep folly, beloved, is foolishness. A Lord gives orders. The Lord gives orders. A Lord gives orders. A Lord is obeyed at once. So if you call him Lord, you have to take his orders and obey him at once. To call him Lord and then put someone or something before him is to fail completely. I'm trying to help you make those adjustments today. Unless a knife has come between you and those you love to separate you from them, so that you may love the Lord and love him only, and then love all those who are yours, regardless of what they do, for the Lord's sake and in his strength, you cannot be his disciples. I'm going to close this by asking you a few questions, practical questions. One, are you separated unto the Lord? Number two, are you separated from your family in such a way that you are prepared to love the Lord unconditionally? Thirdly, is there any member of your family whom you preferentially obey above the Lord? Fourth, is there some member of your family whose approval you seek preferentially above that of the Lord? Five, is there some member of your family who rivals with the Lord for lordship? Six, the Bible demands that children obey their parents. What if you face a situation where the demand to obey your parents conflicts with the demand to obey the Lord? Seven, is there something that the Lord has asked you to do for him, but you have not obeyed because of some member of your family? Eight, is there anything you are doing for your family merely to satisfy them, even though the Lord does not approve of it? Nine, do you give time, your money, your attention, etc., to your family that should be given to the Lord? 10. Are you laboring to be a success merely to impress your family without thought as to what the Lord thinks about it? And lastly, is there some member of your family around whom your life is wrapped so much that that one has become like an Isaac for you? What will you do about it today? Yes, there's so much more I want to share about the fourth one, but we will fourth principle or the fourth mark of true discipleship. But I'm going to leave that for next week. May the Lord bless you. These marks that are discussed here, beloved, in a practical and thought-provoking manner must trigger an urgent response. As you can see, Scripture interprets Scripture. All of these demands are required by Jesus and must be given attention to in order to shift from church membership to authentic discipleship. I pray you will interact with all of these legitimate characteristics, apply them, and then walk in divine favor and alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you all. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.